know that song, which is, I just clicked it because it was there. But that's, I mean, those of you that are Catholic will recognize that from the Mass. Blessed is he who comes from the name of the comes in the name of the Lord, which is Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, and it comes from Matthew 23. Because if you've never read Matthew 23, you have to go home and read it tonight. Don't go to sleep without reading it, because all these people that think, oh, Jesus would have never gotten angry and he was always so sweet and so nice, you see in Matthew 23 that that's not the case. And as he goes through this whole, and he's talking to the Sanhedrin, he's talking to the leaders, and he goes through all these condemnations against them. And when he gets to the end, he says, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You don't believe I came in the name of the Lord? You won't see me again until you say that. So from that time on, those people in the Sanhedrin didn't see him anymore. Never went there after the resurrection. You know, he never appeared to them anywhere. They never saw him again. And people have always thought, well, you know, since there's no Israel and since there's no Sanhedrin, how are they going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Well, now there is Israel, there is a Sanhedrin, there is a high priest. We're getting close. I hope it's tonight, but we're getting close. So, you know, when Israel's converted and the people turn to him, say, so he did come from the Lord. You know, blessed is he who comes from the name of the Lord. He's going to come back. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. We spent a couple of weeks talking about the rebellion in the north with the prophet Elijah, who we met. And last week we did the little contest on Mount Carmel. But the northern kingdom was then destroyed in 722 BC by the Assyrians. So they did pay for their main sin, which was idolatry. They did pay for all the other rebellions. They did pay for the evil kings, and they never were the same again. And they became, as we said, they became the ancestors of the Samaritans. But now, lest you think the southern kingdom was a lot better, they were a little bit better. They didn't build temples to false gods. They just worshiped false gods in the real temple. So you might argue that that was worse. Because as we're going to see, God says, you're defiling my land. You're defiling everything I've done for you. And when we get to this, we meet Jeremiah for the first time, the wailing prophet, who, of course, writes the book of Jeremiah, and he also writes Lamentations, which if you've never read Lamentations, you can read it real quick. I can't remember if it's three chapters or four chapters, but they're short. And it's about Jeremiah going through the ruined city, talking about how beautiful it was, and the buildings were beautiful, and there were people here, and now it's nothing because the people rebelled. Remember, God destroyed his own house twice. He destroyed his own city twice. So if people think, you know, oh, he doesn't care about judgments anymore, he does. We're going to see. Now, around 586 BC, so the northern kingdom that we talked about last time has already been gone a couple hundred years, almost, well, a couple hundred years. Now, in the southern kingdom, which was called Judah, you had Jerusalem. So you had the temple there. You had the real priests there. And we're going to see how they did in a minute. You had the real scripture there. You had the Holy of Holies. You had the Ark of the Covenant. You had all the things there in place. So Jeremiah comes on the scene, and we're not going to read all of Jeremiah, but you know, at the beginning, God calls Jeremiah, who, by the way, his Hebrew name is Yirmiyahu. You can tell that to your friends. Because, I mean, if you meet him in heaven, he probably is called Yirmiyahu. He probably wouldn't recognize Jeremiah. No, he probably would. Come on, that's a joke. But, you know, God calls him when he's a young kid. And we see right at the beginning, right in chapter 1, he says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I had plans for you before you were even in the womb. He's called to be a prophet before he's even conceived. You know, God through eternity has the idea of us. We didn't exist at the time of Jeremiah, but God certainly knew about us existing now. Not that we were alive somewhere in some place then, but, you know, he knows everything, beginning the end from the beginning. So he calls Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, I'm too young. I'm a youth. I can't do this. And God says, don't say you're a youth because I'm going to tell you what to say. All you have to do is be ready. You know, and how many times do we say, well, I can't do that. I haven't been to school for that. I'm not trained to do that. I never went to a seminary. I never went to a Bible college. I never went to whatever. But God tells Jeremiah, I'm going to tell you what to say. I'm going to put the words in your mouth. So don't worry and don't say you're just a youth. Now, when a youth goes against the establishment, you can imagine that's not going to be easy or pleasant. Jeremiah is horribly mistreated all through his prophetic career. Nobody liked him because he was Mr. Negative. Judgment's coming. Even tells him where it's coming from. It's coming from the north. And let me tell you why it's coming. And as you go through the book, you'll see the leader saying, oh, be quiet. Just like we did, I think, I can't remember if it was here or one of my other groups where we did a verse in Isaiah 30 that says, we don't want the prophets to prophesy. We just want them to tell us good things. You know, it's like the health and wealth people on TV. We just want to hear good things. We don't want to hear about judgment. We want to hear about wealth and health. I want to be healthy and I want to be wealthy. So I don't want to hear about judgment. So they said, we need different prophets. Jeremiah, you don't cut it as a prophet because all you have is bad news. So they brought in prophets that said, hey, don't worry, you guys. I'm paraphrasing. In order to hear the don't worry, you guys, you have to know the ancient languages. But the false prophets came in and said, hey, don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't worry. God's not going to destroy his own city. You guys are the priests. Look, there's the temple. There's all the stuff. Jeremiah's a kook. So don't listen to him. And you know, false prophets always have big congregations, right? Because nobody wants to hear bad news. Everybody wants to hear good news. So we're going to pick this up in 14. Now, Jeremiah has been commissioned. He's a teenager at this time. He's a teenager. Can you imagine? Now in our country, you know, if you're 26, you're still considered a kid. I don't get that, but in most civilizations in the past, by the time you were 26, most of your life was done. But now you're still a kid. But anyway, verse 14, then the Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. Out of the north. So you see where it's coming from? It's coming from the north. And Jeremiah had a vision about it. And he saw a fire with smoke. And the smoke was coming away from the north and toward the south. And the Lord says, do you see that? Jeremiah says, yeah. And he goes, let me tell you what it means. It means this. Out of the north is going to come calamity. And it's going to affect everybody in this land. It's not going to just hit the people that are there. It's not going to just hit the people in this neighborhood or this town. Everybody is going to hear it. Before he sees the smoke, he sees a branch from an almond tree. And God says, do you see that? Jeremiah says, yes. God said, what is that? He said, it's an almond branch. And God says, very good. He says, you see well. It's an almond branch. Now, an almond branch was called the fast tree because it budded before all the other trees, and it budded real fast, and it made its fruit before all the other trees. So God says the judgment's going to come soon, just like the almonds. I don't mean olive. Was I saying olive? I mean almond. Okay. It's going to come fast. It's the fast branch, the swift branch. The olive branch, The almond branch was a sign of Aaron's authority. Because the almond budded when there was a revolt. Why should Aaron be the high priest? Why can't I be the high priest? And it budded and flowers and they put it in the ark. But, so he has these two visions, and so God says, it's coming fast and it's coming from the north. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. Now what wickedness have they had? Oh, let me tell you. Because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. What's this? Idolatry. Let me tell you why this judgment's coming. Because the people have forsaken me, and they're worshipping things they make with their own hands. And we're going to get to some specifics as to how he says this and why he says it this way. But this is the basic thing. This is the basic sin, was idolatry. Something that you make with your own hands, you worship as a god. You don't just say, oh, that's nice. You worship it. That's why when they're in the wilderness, God says, you don't make an image of anything. You don't bow down before it. And you don't serve it. So these guys were making images of things. Now, this is the good kingdom. This is Jerusalem. This is where the priests are. This is where the Sanhedrin is. This is where all the stuff happened. This is the place where God says, this is the holiest place on earth. This is the hill where I put my name. You've forsaken me. Because they were doing idolatry. And the almond branch, it's the fast tree, the swift tree, shached in Hebrew. It means the judgment's going to come fast. It's going to come before you know it. We should be seeing almond branches all around us. The way things have gone in the world now. So he tells Jeremiah, not only is judgment coming, but from where it's coming from. Coming from the north. Don't worry about Philistines anymore. Don't worry about whoever's living in the south. You don't have to worry about Moabites over there. It's coming from the north. We talked about this. He's a boiling pot. And the boiling pot that's making the smoke is also a sign of turmoil in the land. We're just paraphrasing because we can't read every verse. But the verse says it's a boiling pot and the smoke is blowing from the north into the south. So there's turmoil in the land. And the judgment's coming on all inhabitants. This is about to be the exile. Where almost everybody was picked up and taken to Babylon. There were a few people left in the city. One of them was Jeremiah, walking around the city wailing and writing lamentations. Almost everybody else was in Babylon. They got carried off in three or five different waves. All the great prophets that are around at this time. So most of them are taken to Babylon. Some of them only work from Babylon. But Jeremiah stays in the land. It's a judgment on all the inhabitants because pagan armies are going to come and they're going to capture the city. And not only are they going to capture it, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be leveled, including the temple. Now remember, Jesus said there won't be one stone left on another here. Then that was fulfilled in 70 AD. Here it doesn't tell us about whether there's a stone left on another stone, but the temple was completely destroyed. The city was completely destroyed. The walls were torn down. Then Nehemiah and Ezra come back and start to rebuild the city. But pagan armies are going to trash the place. This is Jeremiah telling the people what God's telling him. And the false prophets are going, come on, you think that's going to happen? Come on. All they would have had to do was think about what had happened in the north a couple hundred years before. So God says very clearly what the sin is. He doesn't say, like, if he, you know, if God spoke to us here and said, you know, you guys are involved in a lot of different sins, and I don't like it, and we'd say, yeah, okay, so I don't know what sin you're involved in, I don't know what sin you're involved in, and I don't want to tell you what I'm involved in, and I don't know what sin you're... But here, God tells them specifically what the sin is. Sure, human beings always have sins, right? There's always murder, there's always greed, there's always lust, there's always... I mean, you can list all the sins. This is specifically what the sin is. They've rebelled. They've forsaken me. You know, forsaken is a pretty cool word. It's not just, oh, they let me down, or, gee, I was hoping for better. Or, you know, God isn't in heaven saying, oh, I can't believe they're doing that. Oh, man, I never thought they'd do this. Forsaken means they totally turned against me. What else could I have done for these people? But they don't care. They want to do their own thing. They want to do their own thing. They've turned to other gods. He wasn't enough for them. All the stuff he had done, the only people who had, I don't want to call it the stuff, but you know what I mean. The only people that had the scriptures, the temple, the priesthood, the laws, the all the things you can name. Nobody else had them. Our ancestors were just going around being pagans at this time, right? They had all this stuff, but they turned to other gods. Like we said last time, the people in the north, well, you know, we got to hedge our bets because just in case Baal has as much power as God does, we don't want to get Baal mad at us either. So it took their allegiance away from God. An idol is anything that takes your focus away from him and your allegiance away from him. And like we said last time, last couple times, you know, the time we live in, very few people would worship this as, you know, the God of the PowerPoint. But there's other things that we, quote, worship. You know, we don't burn candles in front of our car, but, you know, sometimes you think your car is pretty cool. Or we don't burn candles at the kids' soccer game, but you say, well, I can't go to church on Sunday. We've got a soccer tournament. We've got different idols. So it took their allegiance away. And they worshiped what they made. This is the key. This is the satanic element of it. What does Satan say to Eve? Oh, did God really say that? Yeah, he did. Well, he might have said that, but that's not what he means. Well, I don't know. Well, let me tell you why he said that. Because he doesn't want you to reach your full potential. He doesn't want you to be like him. Yeah. I can't believe, Eve, that you didn't figure this out. You guys seem pretty smart, but you haven't figured this out. I don't get it. Yeah, why doesn't he want us to eat it? So, these people made their own gods. You know, instead of God, instead of us being made in the image and likeness of God, they made God, we made God in our image. Because when you make a God in your own image, you can control what he does, what he says. You know, Norm could probably make us a real nice image and we could put it up here. And he could make the image any way he wanted. Pastor Dan probably wouldn't let him do that, but and we probably wouldn't let him do that. But, you know, he could make an image and say, here's what I think. I think this image I made is the God whatever. He's got a lot of power too, because I made him to have this kind of power. So when you worship what you made, you can control the God, so to speak. So God prepares Jeremiah to confront the sin and the sinners. He's a teenager at this point. He's maybe 16, 17 years old. And he's going to go confront the whole religious system. Right? I mean, this would be, I don't know what this would be like in today's terms. You know, during the Reformation, people went and confronted the leadership of the church, but they were adult men. This would be like a teenager going in and saying, let me tell you what the Lord told me. And imagine what their reaction would be. What? You're barely old enough to drive. Oh, no, isn't it? Yeah. Don't you have to go home and do your homework, kid? Don't you have school in the morning? So he's going to confront the sinners because he's going to be prepared to speak. God doesn't tell him, go into the desert for 14 years and meditate and pray and read and fast and then come back and you'll be ready. He goes, you're going to go now. Almond branch, you're going to go now. Because he's going to equip him to do this work. Because we're not going to lose any time. It's coming fast. But there's always a time, you know, we call it a time of grace. There's always a time where there can be repentance. Right? We don't even know how long that time is going to be. So if God spoke to you and said, you know, I know what your sins are, and I know you haven't been following me, and as a matter of fact, 3 weeks from tomorrow, you're going to die, you know how long the time for repentance is going to be. But we don't always know how long the time for repentance is going to be. I always use this example, and this bothers me a lot whenever I think about it. If you take two people that are, don't know the Lord, could care less about the scriptures or going to church, aren't really involved with anything. One of them goes to a doctor's appointment tomorrow. The doctor says you have a year to live. So he goes home and calls his friend and says, geez, I got a year to live. The other guy says, gee, that's too bad. So that night, he's taking his garbage out to the curb, and he goes, and falls over dead. Now, that first guy has a year, maybe. Let's say he has a year to think, reflect on his life, have somebody tell him something, you know, see something on TV, pick up a Bible and say, wow. The other guy's got like 2.5 seconds to repent. That always kind of bugs me. But there's always a time of grace before the judgment's going to come. There's a time to repent. Now, this is God talking to a teenager. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land. You're going to be able to withstand any criticism, any attacks from anybody in the whole land. And look who we're talking about. Against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the people of the land. The king of Judah can come to you and say, Jeremiah, shut up. And you're not going to say, oh, I'm so sorry, and run away. You're going to be able to resist it. The high priest can come and say, Jeremiah, we're sick of listening to you. And he's not going to say, oh, I'm sorry, the high priest is yelling at me. The people, he's going to be a fortified city against all this criticism. I don't even like it when a couple of people say, why don't you shut up? We don't like you. Imagine a whole city saying that to you. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. So don't worry. Doesn't matter you're 16. I'm going to be there with you. I've already fortified you. Nobody can come against you. So don't worry, I'm going to be there to deliver you. And everybody was against him. I mean, you read the book, you know, for details. But everybody was against him. You know, the government's going to be against you. The religious leaders are going to be against you. The people are going to be against you. I mean, this is a pretty big attack against one young man. Well, see, in those days, he would have been considered a man. But he would still consider him a kid. But against this young man, all these forces are going to come against him, but he's going to be strong. They won't be able to overcome him, and they're not going to be able to stop the judgment that's coming. Where's the scripture that says God is not mocked? I can never remember where that is. But you know the scripture, God is not mocked. You know, God could not forgive Adam and Eve for eating an apple. He's not going to overlook his own people worshiping idols that they've made. And they couldn't change what's happening by attacking Jeremiah. You know, if you have a false teacher who says, oh, don't worry, that sin you're involved with is normal. You have nothing to worry about. You don't change the judgment that's coming. So they're not going to be able to change anything by attacking the messenger. It doesn't change the situation on the ground, as we would say. So, as that applies to us, if he's sending you to do something, you don't have to worry. If you're sending yourself to do it, that's a different story. But if he's sending you to do it, nobody's going to be able to prevail against it if it's really his word and his power. So these people who are worshiping these idols are not going to be able to stop the judgment by killing Jeremiah or putting him in prison or throwing him in the cistern or whatever they do to him. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Okay, now, where is he going to go? To tell Jerusalem. This is a whole city. This wasn't as big as Jonah walking across Nineveh, but it wasn't a little town. It was a big city. Is he supposed to go and kind of mention it to them? No, he's supposed to go there and cry. You know, John the Baptist, the Greek there, when he says, you know, a voice cried out in the wilderness, it means it was a penetrating, loud cry that came out. This is, you go into the city and you cry out what I tell you to say. And what I'm telling you to say is, I remember you when you were young. I was talking to Israel. When you were young, you wanted to come after me. Not that there weren't rebellions, but you wanted to come after me. The love of your betrothal. This is the important line. Remember the bridal paradigm. We say the church is the bride of Christ. God says, I who am your creator have become your husband. He calls Israel a bride. He also calls Israel a harlot. Who is unfaithful to me under every tree on the hillside. In other words, it's public unfaithfulness. You know, you get the idea, like if somebody's being unfaithful, you know, they're going to go to some quiet, dark place. They're going to go to some apartment somewhere. They're going to go to some hotel somewhere. They're going to go hide somewhere, right? But God says, you guys are being harlots. Israel's a harlot under every tree. In other words, it's in public. They're worshiping gods in public. They're worshiping idols in public. They're supposed to be betrothed to me. In the wilderness, I took care of you. The land wasn't sown. They didn't plant crops in the wilderness. But every day the manna came. When they needed water, the water was there. Got a little too much quail one day, but that's another story. But I provided for you in a land that wasn't sown. And you guys were happy I sent you stuff. Israel was holiness to the Lord. It said that on Aaron's turban, holiness unto the Lord. The high priest had that on his turban, holiness unto the Lord. The first fruits of his increase. Anybody that, all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them. In other words, if somebody harms you, disaster comes on them. You know, those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. All through history, there's been not only anti-Semitism, but actual killing of the people, right? I mean, most recently in World War II. But that's not the only time it's happened. It's happened all through history. None of those governments are still around, but the Jews are still around. An identifiable group of people going back however many years it is, however many centuries it is, millennia it is. So disaster comes upon anybody who's going to harm you, and you were holy to me. You were the first fruits. So Jeremiah is commissioned to speak to Jerusalem in a loud voice. And he's given the words that he has to say. Jeremiah is not making up these words. This is God talking through him. Right? A prophet is inspired by the Holy Spirit to say something. And he has to cry it out. He doesn't just mention it. He doesn't say, you know, you guys ought to consider, you know, maybe some of these idols, you could start getting rid of some of them. And God might like it if you had 10 of them in the temple instead of 15. Maybe, you know, start taking, you know, or maybe at least to go do it someplace secret. Don't be doing it here where people can see you. No, he says, you got to cry out to everybody because everybody has to hear this. Because this is a warning. This is a warning. So he remembered their betrothal. You know, the church is in fact the bride of Christ. Israel is his bride, but it's more of a betrothal. You know, a betrothal is kind of an old, obviously an old-fashioned concept where, you know, if you were betrothed to somebody, it didn't mean you were dating, or it didn't mean that, you know, once a week you went out to dinner or went to a movie. You were married to the person, but you weren't living together yet. The marriage wasn't consummated, but you were considered married. It was different than an engagement, even. So God says, you're my betrothal. We're betrothed together. Even though there were rebellions that came and went in the wilderness, I was taking care of you. They followed the cloud. I led them where I wanted them to go. First of all, did they get out of Egypt on their own power? No. God never told them, start making weapons, start killing Egyptians. We'll start a guerrilla war, and then after a few years, they'll get tired of it, and they'll let you go. Or see what you guys can do. No, he said, follow me, I'll get you out. Then in the wilderness, they followed the cloud. And they trusted that they were going to the promised land. You know, and in our terms, as believers in the Messiah, we trust that we're going to a way better promised land. Right? And if we sat and said, well, I don't know. I don't have any proof of that. I don't know. He's leading me all over the place. I don't know where I'm going. That wouldn't be much of a spiritual life. Just like they were going to the promised land, we know we're going to the promised land. And they were covenant people. They were bound together by the law. Nobody else had it. God wasn't bound to anybody else. Okay? So I remember that. God says, I remember all that. Don't think I forgot. Like when he comes in the garden and says, Adam, where are you? You know, did he not know where Adam was? I know he's here somewhere. He's probably behind one of these Adam, are you hiding behind one of these bushes? Are you up in the tree? Where's Adam? But it's interesting, you know, the question is, where are you? What have you done? You know, each of us has to answer the question, where are you? What's your life about? Are you going to follow me? Are you going to follow idols? These people, hey, you're my covenant people. We're betrothed. What have you been doing? Where are you guys? But I remember when it was different. Israel was holiness to the Lord, protected from her enemies. And the concept of the first fruits, you know, that was one of the great feasts of Israel. It's the day that Yeshua, Jesus, rose from the dead, was the feast of first fruits. So later, Paul writes, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And the first fruit was the barley harvest. I don't know anything about how barley grows, but barley comes out long before wheat does, because it's in the spring. It's at Passover time. So when you saw ripe, what are they, kernels? I don't know what they are. When you saw ripe kernels of barley in your field, you took the first ones to the temple and you offered them to the Lord. And when you offered the first fruits, you sanctified the rest of the crop. You sanctified the rest of the harvest. Just like the resurrection of the Messiah sanctifies all of us. He's the first fruits. You make the rest of the harvest holy. So he says, you're my first fruits. And all the people are blessed because if you follow me. Now the Jews were supposed to be a light to the nations. The Gentiles were supposed to look at them and say, wow, that's awesome what they're doing. All the people were supposed to be blessed. But now you're behaving like a harlot. Now you're unfaithful. Now I don't know what you're doing. Now you don't trust me and I can't trust you. And that applies to us too. That applies to us too. You know, Sunday morning you're singing about Jesus and then what do you get? Then, you know, the other 6 days, what are you doing? Well, you know, I don't know. I do the Jesus thing on Sunday morning. I put my 57 minutes in. If it goes to 60 minutes, I'm out of there. Because after all, I'm busy. We're supposed to be the first fruits to those around us. As you go through your life, you should be blessing everybody who's around you, not only with physical things, but spiritual things. You should be first fruits. I gave you, remember all the stuff I gave you in the wilderness? It was horrible there. It's not like you stopped and you planted wheat, and then you waited for the wheat to grow, and then you made bread. No, the bread came every day. You got food and water. I gave you my law, and I was betrothed to you. We made this covenant together. And now you're a harlot. You know, somebody once said the difference between a covenant and a contract, they used the example of comparing marriage to prostitution. Marriage is a covenant between two people. Right? Contract just means I'll pay you for a service that you do. You know, somebody comes and does 8 hours of work on your house, and they're going to charge you $30 an hour. So when they're done working, you pay them $180 because that's the contract. That's not what a covenant is. So you had all these things, and I led them to this land. Remember, milk and honey and fertile and water. And it's not going to be anything like the wilderness, and it's going to be way cooler than Egypt was. It's all going to be yours. You're going to eat from vineyards you didn't plant. You're going to drink water from cisterns you didn't dig. You're going to live in cities you didn't build. I got that all arranged for you. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel, says the Lord. What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? What injustice did you find in me that you felt you had to have some different gods? What injustice did you find in me, or how did you not like the fact that I gave you all this stuff? Were you offended that I gave you all this stuff? The provisions and the land and the water and the law and the covenant and the worship and that you had to make this a god? What defects did you find in me And then, of course, as you can see, this applies to Messiah when he's here on earth. Here's the Savior, the salvation of the world. They found all kinds of defects with him. Oh, he's possessed by a demon. Oh, he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Oh, he's a false prophet. What injustice did your fathers find in me? Neither do they say, where is the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. The wilderness, nobody lived there because it was a disaster. But I took you through there. How come your people aren't saying, where's the Lord that brought us out of Egypt and led us through all that stuff? No, 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 this is our God. We made a really cool God. We hired some really good sculptors. We hired some really good wood carvers. And they're going to make us all kind of cool gods. Don't worry. They just haven't made all of them yet. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land. And you made my heritage an abomination. You know, the Bible talks about land being defiled. There are certain things that defile a land. One of them is idolatry. One of them is homosexuality. One is shedding of innocent blood. Boy, 63 million abortions since 1973. Now we can kill the baby after he's born. No sweat. That defiles the land. You made my heritage an abomination. The priests didn't say, where is the Lord? The priest is making the idols too. The priest isn't saying, where's the Lord? Say, oh, we got the Lord. We got a Lord right here. Oh, yeah, yeah, we got the temple too. We got the Lord right here. And those who handle the law did not know me. Oh, boy, they learned all that law stuff. Man, they could quote it, as we would say, chapter and verse. Even our friend King David wrote in one of the Psalms, I meditate on the law day and night. Well, that's great. He didn't keep it, but he meditated on it. Well, by morning he forgot about it. But the people who know the law don't know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The civil rulers. The prophets prophesied by Baal. There's false prophets walking around my land prophesying in the name of false gods. The priests are not saying, where is the Lord, all capital letters. They're involved in it too. The civil authorities aren't saying anything. They're going after all kinds of things. And don't think this is only then. This is happening to us now. You don't have to think very hard to realize what's going on now. And it's directed against all the families of Israel, all the families of the land of Judah. God doesn't say, oh, in that town they're all faithful, so don't, you know, Babylonians aren't going to go there. Every family, every part. So I did all these things for you, and this is how I got repaid. Remember when they made the golden calf, Aaron, Mr. High Priest, His Holiness, with all the cool stuff, made the golden calf. He said, this is the God who led you out of Egypt. God wanted to destroy everybody right there. And who could blame him if he would have? This is how he was repaid. Was it because he was unjust? You know, it was like, was he too hard to serve? Did he, like, demand too much? That they've gone so far from him. Because after all, this is much easier to worship. So from their true God, they go to idols that they made. So somebody who's a woodworker says, oh, you know, we've been doing all that God stuff, but look what I made. Oh, wow, this God's not going to demand much from me. This God won't care if I work Saturday, and this God won't be all bent out of shape if I commit a few sins here and there. And it says they defiled themselves and the land. And nobody's saying, oh, don't worry, Lord, we've sinned, we're turning back. No, this went on and on until the destruction came. But to say something nice about the people in the south is after the Babylonian exile, there was no more idolatry. When Jesus came, when Yeshua came, nobody was worshiping idols in the land. So the priests had turned to idols, those who knew what the law was. Prophets prophesied by false gods. And they're the ones that are supposed to instruct the people. Now, we've had scandals in church today, multiple churches, big scandals in the Catholic Church going on today. When you think about it, these are the people that are supposed to be instructing the people in their congregations, right? Here you have a situation of the priests are worshiping idols, but they're supposed to be telling you to worship God. You talk about a disconnect. So this is the situation. This is the situation that leads to the Babylonian exile. This is the stage being set. We're going to go into it a little bit more next time, and then I want to do one session about what happens when they come back. That's really an awesome story about when they finally realize why all these things happened, how they behave. You know, and it kind of reminds me of in the prophet Zechariah chapter 12, he talks about how the people are going to see the Messiah, except Zechariah says they're going to look on him whom they've pierced, and they're going to mourn like you mourn for an only son. So in other words, they're going to say, oh, he's the Messiah. We blew it. Well, we're happy we have the Messiah, but for 2,000 years, look what we've been doing. So you're kind of happy, but you're also mourning. Because all Israel will be saved. So same idea. When they come back to the land and they realize 70 years in Babylon because of this, there's no more of this. The southern kingdom learned its lesson. But then, of course, they get an even worse exile when they reject the Messiah that lasts for 1,900 years. Whew.